Can't get over you. Can't get over you. It's a good song. Good morning, good morning, good morning. How is everyone? You doing well? Good. You look well. I know that it's getting into the grind of a little colder mornings and a little bit more difficult to get up in the morning and get out of bed, and it's your nose is cold and all that stuff, and so just stop it. Enjoy this season. It's a great season. Glad that you're here. Welcome to Way of Life. Glad that we can be worshiping together this morning. I have a couple of announcements. One, prayer this evening. Try to make it. Last week we had a great group of people at prayer. And so if you have... If you are wanting to get connected with Way of Life and get build relationships, prayer is a great way to do that. And so come and meet with us for prayer this evening. Also, we have a youth event. I think it's a family event more than it is really a youth event. So that we're going to a pumpkin patch. I forget the name of it. What is it? Fordyce Farms, and we're going on Thursday, and so we're going to meet there at 4:30 in the afternoon, and then there is a corn maze that we're going to go through and try not to get lost in or try to lose our kids in. And that's at dusk is when we're going to be going through the corn maze. So the cost is like $5 for 8 and under, and $10, I think, for kids above that. So if you're interested in going to that or participating in that, even if you're not a kid, let us know. It should be a fun time. And keep your eyes open, because we do have a pumpkin cannon. So at some point at the end of this season, we'll have to launch some pumpkins. So yes, I own a pumpkin cannon. It is glorious. They launch far. So I just watched a video this morning on a farmer who had a 1,975-pound pumpkin that couldn't be entered into a contest because it had a hole in it, had like a little pinprick in it. So they lifted it up by a crane, up like about 100 feet in the air, and then dropped it into this pool of water and just exploded. And I was like, yeah, that's fun. That's just fun stuff. So anyway, those are some of the announcements. The ladies had a great time making signs at their ladies' night this last week. And so just get connected wherever you can and participate in the life of Way of Life Fellowship. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into this morning's message. Lord, we love you. We honor you. We want to give you our whole lives, our praise, our offerings. Lord, we want to give you everything that is us and that we have to give, Lord, all of our dreams, all of our aspirations, all of our visions, all of our goals. We want to give those to you, Lord, and we want to also give you all of our sin, all of our burdens, all of the guilt and shame and pride and angst, everything, Lord, that we come in here today with. We want to give it to you, and we want to come before you with just humility, seeking for wisdom from you. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is week 5 on our Stop It series. Our first week, we talked about stop focusing on yourself, stop focusing on your kingdom, stop focusing on your sin. The second week, we talked about worry and how worry is a blockade to faith, that fear is the barrier to hope, and anxiety is a barricade to peace. But Jesus breaks down every obstruction. And we talked in week 3, we talked about stop letting our fear overcome us and live in the light of truth, that Jesus is the truth. And then week 4, last week, we talked about stop thinking that you're not good enough, righteous enough, or clean enough to enter into God's presence and to be a part of what he's doing. And today we're going to be talking about just stop holding on to grudges that don't belong to you. Stop holding on to grudges that don't belong to you. I've been watching with my son, Ezra, the Vietnam documentary that came out. Ken Burns put together a Vietnam documentary, and we recorded it. And so every spare moment that we had, we'd be like, hey, you want to watch Vietnam? And so we would watch Vietnam, and we finally got through it. It's like 18 hours of documentary footage, and oftentimes he would hit me in the middle of it because I had fallen asleep or something. And so, but there was something that stood out to me as we were watching it, and it was the name that I knew growing up, that people just had this sort of, there was this anger towards around an actress named Jane Fonda. And so a lot of you probably still have a little bit of angst towards Jane Fonda. During the Vietnam War, Jane Fonda decided to travel to the opposition side, to the country of the to the northern country of Vietnam, and proceeded to call our military POWs war criminals. And she was very sympathetic to the enemy, and that made a great deal of vets as well as many American citizens really angry. Some people have continued to be bitter toward her, even though it was nearly 50 years ago. And John Kerry also was another person who was a well-spoken individual. He was a boatsman in Vietnam, and he got an opportunity to speak before a committee and told of all the atrocities committed during the acts of war, and it made it sound as if all soldiers had gone through it, that all soldiers were participating in the killing of women and children and the elderly for their own pleasure, really, is the way that it came across. And many veterans had a hard time letting that go as well. There's this bitterness that goes along. We're all familiar with the Hatfields and McCoys. That was a feud that was long and dire over a pig and some relational issues and irritations. And there's some others. A man named H. Betty Chadwick, he went to prison for 14 years. 14 years over contempt of court during a divorce hearing because he refused to give his ex-wife $2.5 million in alimony. He served 14 years refusing that and saying that he had no money at all, even though everyone around him knew that he had the money to give it. He chose, instead of giving her the money, to just serve the 14 years in prison. There's all sorts of things involved in holding grudges. And in Leviticus 19, 18, the Lord says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And I love that he says that he ends that statement, "Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Why would he end it with "I am the Lord" there? Any ideas? I have the authority. I am the Lord. I said so. Stop it. That's pretty much what he's saying. Stop holding grudges. I'm God. You're not. Knock it off. Knock it off. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." It's all him. It's all on him. It's all in his grace and his goodness. We all have reasons to hold grudges. People wrong us often. Situations will hurt us. Even God does not always do what we think that he should do, right? And so we get angry and we hold offense against those that have wronged us. And we often hold grudges against God, who we think should have done something very differently. A grudge is nothing more than a refusal to forgive. So since this tendency is inherent in all of us and seemingly unavoidable, what does the Bible say about it? God has such strong concern about grudges that he included a specific command about them when he gave the law to the Israelites, and that's in Leviticus 19:18, what I just read. "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among my people, among your people. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." It's interesting that he would conclude that with, "I am the Lord." He commands, "I am the Lord." In doing so, he's reminding us that he's God, not us. And to hold a grudge is to set ourselves up in that position of judge and jury and executioner oftentimes. To determine that one person's wrong and should not be forgiven. No human being should ever hold that right or that authority to have that kind of position to do that. Romans 12:19 says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." Deuteronomy 32:35 says, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay. In due time their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them." Misunderstanding forgiveness often keeps us in this bondage of grudges. We think that to forgive is to excuse sin or to pretend like it never happened. Neither one of those is true. Forgiveness is not about the other person at all. Forgiveness is God's gift to us to release us from the control of someone who has hurt us. Forgiveness is something that allows us to no longer retain a grudge. And when we give someone power we give them power over our emotions. And we're saying, "I'm going to hold a grudge. I'm going to hold bitterness. I'm going to," like that mouse analogy that we gave a couple of weeks ago, that mouse analogy, the mouse does not have control over your mind. It does not have control over your muscles. It does not have control over your body at all in any way, shape, or form. But the fear of the mouse allows you to jump onto a table or up onto a chair or to scream or to whatever it is that it allows you to do. That grudge gives people power over our emotions, gives people power over our feelings. And without forgiveness, the thought of an offender can send acid into our stomachs and heat into our faces, and in essence make that person almost like an idol to us, giving them control over us. It may not be a person, it may be an organization, it might be some sort of a situation or circumstance that took place, but whatever it is, when you think about it, it gives you heartburn, right? Deuteronomy 32:39 says, "See now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one can deliver out of my hand. He is the only God that we should be looking to." And in the midst of our bitterness, we need to turn to him and ask him to remove that bitterness and take that control. But when we forgive people, we release to God any right of vengeance or restitution. Forgiveness puts our relationship with God back in proper alignment. We acknowledge that he's the judge, not us, and that he has the right to bring about any resolution he chooses. Forgiveness is a choice to trust in God rather than ourselves for the outcome of the offense. I'm okay with whatever the outcome of the offense is. Regardless of what it is, God, I'm giving it to you. It's not mine to carry. It's not mine to execute this offense and the judgment in that offense. I'm not going to stonewall them. I'm not going to ignore them when I see them. I'm not going to treat them poorly when I'm around them. I'm going to respond to them any way that I would a normal person, even though they've pained me, because the anger and the resentment and the grudge has been given to the Lord. And we often hold those grudges because we feel we have a responsibility to see that justice is done or that others know how badly we were hurt. But when we release that situation to God, along with the right to dictate the ending, we free the Lord to work as he sees fit without our anger getting in the way. Matthew 18:21-22 says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sinned against me?' And he says, 'Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. It's important to remember that forgiveness and reconciliation are not synonymous. They're not synonymous. Forgiveness is a matter of the heart. It is an act of surrendering to God's will and is primarily between us and God. We release to Him our right to hang on to our anger. There's a vast difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Reconciliation is between people. And that forgiveness is between you and God. And it's a difficult thing to forgive people. But it's important for us to learn and to try our best to do so. Psalm 115:11 says, "You who fear Him, trust in the Lord. He is their helper and their shield." He's our helper. He's our shield. He's the one that we put our trust in. And if we don't put our trust in Him, then we're carrying all of this burden ourselves. Reconciliation depends on the true repentance and proven trustworthiness of the offender. There will not be reconciliation unless that person truly repents and proves their trustworthiness. That heals a relationship. Now, the problem is that we oftentimes as the offender don't see that happen on the other side. There is no repentance. There is no seeking restitution or any sort of connectivity with you. So what do you do with that? It feels sort of like an open-ended book. A cliffhanger, right? A movie that you only got to see three quarters of and you really wanted to see the ending, but you didn't get to for whatever reason. It just leaves you kind of with this unfinished feeling in your life. But it's not your responsibility to finish that story. It's God's. And you can pray for that person. You can pray for that organization. You can pray for those people on a regular basis in order for God to soften their hearts, for God to move in their lives. It really requires nothing more of you unless you've done something wrong in order to cause this to happen in life. If you haven't gone and made your repentance and done your part to patch things up. Proverbs talks about this in chapter 26, verse 24 through 25. It says, "Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but their hearts harbor deceit. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for seven abominations fill their heart." Oftentimes people will come and be like, "Oh, okay, I'll make things right," or "things will go right," or whatever, and then they don't. I was watching this movie called The Founder, and it's all about I love Michael Keaton. He's one of my favorite actors, and he plays the founder of McDonald's. But he's not the actual founder. He plays Ray Kroc, who you probably know of. He was a milkshake guy. And so a salesman, essentially, is what he was. Well, he started the franchising, and when he bought the McDonald's brothers out of their business, he said, "Now, I'm going to make a handshake deal with you that you get 1% of profits from in perpetuity." And so, and they shook hands on it. They never saw a cent of that from then on. The McDonald's brothers never saw it, which would be equal to about $100 million a year for these brothers. And they never saw it. They never saw it because he didn't keep his promise. He didn't keep his end of the deal. He had lying lips, deceitful lips, and he harbored bitterness and deceit, and his speech was charming, but you're not to believe them. Just because somebody has done something wrong and they come to you and look like they have made amends doesn't mean that you put all of your eggs in that basket again. You don't let that person burn you again, a second time kind of a thing. That's irresponsible of you. But it's not what God wants of our attitude. Our attitude shouldn't be putting in judgment over them. It should just be careful and guarding your heart, right? Enemies disguise themselves. You got to be careful of that. Anger, James 1:20, it says this, "The anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God." We do God no favors by trying to help Him make right a bad situation. We're not helping at all. If you've ever been in a situation, and I'm sure that many of you have, where you've been trying to do something that's relatively important. It might not even be all that important, but kind of requires some mechanical skill, and a child comes up and wants to help you with it. And you're like, it's not really okay. I'll let you help me change this tire, as they then lose the lug nut or throw it into the bushes or something. It's just like, okay, you're really not helping. I love you. I appreciate you, but you're really not helping me right now. Why don't you just go play and forget about this whole situation and let me deal with it? And I feel like that's sometimes what we do with God. God, I can handle it. I'll take care of it. I'll make things right. I'll justify this. I'll fix it under my own power. And God's saying, stop it. Stop it. Stop. Just stop. Give it to me and then give it to me. Like really give it to me. Don't hold on to a little bit of it. Don't try to get your little grubby hands in here. Just knock it off. I love you, but this is my thing that I deal with. And I think we sometimes try to take vengeance away from God. We try to take anger into our own hands. And we think he needs our cooperation, right? In order for people to submit to his will. Obviously, they don't know that God's talking to them because I've been praying for them. And so let me just tell them what God's wanting to say to them. I'll speak on God's behalf. Doesn't work that way. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we know this, we love this verse, but do we apply it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. And God's way is always the way of forgiveness. Always. Always. He's never like, well, in this case, hold bitterness. He's not thinking, okay, well, you know, you're justified. This person is a real jerk. In this situation, I think forgiveness probably doesn't need to happen. So you're fine. No, every single situation, God is always about forgiveness. And he wants us to forgive as he has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. And so we can release a grudge with a simple act of our will by offering the whole situation to God and stop letting it control your thought life. And you know this happens. You're laying in bed and you've prayed or you've read your Bible and you're just sitting there just thinking through the day or through your life. And then this person raises up in your mind and you're like, why do I even have to think of that person? Why do I have to even give any energy to that situation or that person? And yet God still expects us to release it to him. Even when it comes up years and years later, and even after we've forgiven them, it may pop up and we realize, oh, there's still a root of bitterness in there. I've forgiven them. I've said I've forgiven them. I think there's a very big difference between saying you've forgiven somebody and actually forgiving them. I think that sometimes you do the act of forgiving. You say, I've forgiven you, but it's going to take time for that to settle in. I've forgiven you. It's going to take me a while to trust you. And there's a difference. Just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean you have to trust them. Just because you've forgiven somebody doesn't mean that you have to invite them back into your lives as they were before, maybe. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgiveness brings healing to our souls and allows God to build his strength and his character into our lives. It's the whole purpose of going through it. You may ask yourself, why has God allowed me to go through this? Why would God make me go through this? Why is God, and you may turn to God and say, I blame you for putting me in this horrible situation. I blame, whatever. And when we do that, we're losing sight of what God's trying to do in us through this. He's trying to build character in us. And Jesus had to go through way, way more difficult things than we will ever have to go through on this earth. And yet he was able to, in the last moments of his life, say what? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. His view of the whole thing wasn't to hold a grudge and be like, I can't believe you sent me to this stupid planet for these stupid buffoons who are out here killing me for no stupid reason, right? And they don't, no, he's not holding a grudge. He's not upset about them. He's not even thinking that it's in their hands, really. He knows the war is against the enemy, and he looks at it with clarity and vision and says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And I'm sure that he's not like, you guys want to have some tea after this whole crucifixion thing? You know, he's not like thinking, let's hang out or anything. It's still a pretty horrific situation, but his words were so powerful in that God, he wanted God to forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. It's not about them. Romans 8:29 says this, for those who he foreknew, who God foreknew, he also predestined, why? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, that you might be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the reason why you go through these things. If you've ever asked yourself why, if you're ever asking God why, the answer almost always is because he wants you to be conformed to the image of Christ. And you could say, well, that's ridiculous and stupid and walk away from it, but that would be foolish. That'd be foolish. God wants you to be conformed to the likeness of his son. He wants you to go through these life lessons. These life lessons require pain, sorrow, misery, guilt, frustration, all those things that we have to learn how to hand that stuff over to the Lord. Stop believing that your rightness is more important than your being in the image of Christ. I think that really is what it comes down to. When it comes to holding a grudge, my rightness is so right that it overwhelms the desire for me to become a person who's in the image of Christ. I lose sight of the whole desiring to be in the image of Christ, and I really am really holding on to my rightness. I'm right. You're wrong. You may be right. You could be 100% right and 100% wrong at the same time. 100% right in the fact that you're correct in the way that you are, in the way that you're handling it, in the way that you're thinking about it, and as far as your position, they wronged you and you are right, and that is 100% accurate. But the way that you're responding to them, the grudge and the bitterness and the anger and the angst and the all of that stuff is 100% wrong. And God doesn't want you to hold on to those sorts of things. So stop believing that your rightness is more important than the image of Christ being displayed in you. The Kern and the Bench family, they were two families of Munich. They were in Munich, and they don't actually remember what started their lengthy neighborly revenge contest, but their earliest court filing was over the placement of an elderberry bush. And so let's go with that one as the beginning. And what followed was 14 plus years of escalating and out of control disputes. Legal disputes with accusations ranging from trespassing to disturbing the peace to all-out assaults with clubs. At some point during all of this, Eugene Kern decided that he would erect a 12-foot-high fence along their property line to separate the two families. Of course, since walls are basically useless without armed guards to man them, it did little to stop the border crossing hostilities. And so Kern, a former electronics technician, installed security cameras in his trees, which he monitored from a command center in his house at all hours, like a hobby security / psychopath, kind of like a psycho guard. Glass windows were boarded over because they kept getting broken. And don't forget the motion sensors or the concrete barriers or the barbed wire that went around the top of the fence. The Kearns accused the benches of attacking the fence with chainsaws. And the benches accused the Kearns of purposefully sowing grass and weeds into their garden like some kind of nefarious fairies. They purposefully flooded each other's yards, anonymously made phone calls, and presumably plenty of unexpected pizza deliveries were made. They even damaged in psychological warfare by blasting music into their neighbor's general direction until the wee hours of the morning. Let me remind you, this happened for 14 plus years. And did I also say they lived in a duplex? Sometimes grudges are for those that insist that they're owed something. They insist that I am owed something. It's this entitlement mentality that says, I deserve an apology. I deserve respect. I deserve honor. We don't deserve anything except hell. And when we have that mentality that as humans who are sinful, that are really what we deserve is to be cast into hell. We deserve the consequences of our sins. We deserve the cross. We deserve to be hung on the cross. But Jesus took it all. And that humility that comes, that's required from us as followers of Jesus, is required in these areas of grudges and when we're wronged. Forgiveness, however, is for those who are, I like this quote, forgiveness is for those who are substantial enough to move on. Think about that for a second. I'm substantial enough to move on. I like it. I find my significance in somewhere other than your value of me. I find my significance in Christ, not in what you did to me. Not in anything that you're really not that important in the grand scheme of things to me in this life. But you are important to Jesus. But to me, I love you. Forgiveness is for those that are substantial enough to move on. To be wronged is nothing unless you continue to remember it. When you hold a grudge, you want someone else's sorrow to reflect your level of hurt, but the two rarely ever meet. They rarely ever meet. You want somebody else's sorrow to reflect your level of hurt. I'm going to poison you by taking the poison myself. I'm going to kill you by swallowing the poison. You're going to feel so bad when you realize that what you did killed me. Right? God replaces our grudges with humility. Grudges come when we hold on to those hurts that other people have caused, when we get mad and we don't let that anger go, and the people that may have not even planned to do so intentionally. They may have not planned to hurt us. They may not know that they hurt us. But we got hurt just the same, so we develop a grudge and we don't let go of it. What do you do when the hurt's piled up? What do you do with all that emotional garbage? You can become angry with the people who've hurt you. You can hold a grudge. But look what Job 5:2 says, "For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one." Matthew Munshaw was just your average Milwaukee citizen. That is, if average Milwaukee citizens make a habit of keeping detailed mental checklists of every single person who's ever wronged them. One day in 2003, he decided that it was time to pay back some of the people who are on his decade-long grudge list. So he grabbed his fluorescent spray paint, headed to the first address on his list, and proceeded to cover the house with obscenities, threats, and taunts. So what had this person done to deserve his house being redecorated? Well, Munchau blamed the 75-year-old owner of the house for getting him fired from a minimum wage supermarket job 10 years earlier. Munchau wasn't done. He went to the next house of a man who had intervened in a fight that he was having with a girl in a parking lot over 5 years earlier. And he not only spray painted the house, but he also gave the homeowner the dump all the potted plants into the hot tub treatment. So after he'd finished his anger dump, he paused long enough to slash a few tires before moving on. At the third house, he apparently ran out of spray paint, and so he switched instead to paint stripper, which he dumped all over the cars parked at or around the house. And what did that person do? Well, Munchau believed that she had cut him off in traffic. I don't think there's anyone that would do something this foolish, but the potential to do these kind of irrational things because of fear, because of anger, because of bitterness is inside all of us. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Some translations say that the heart is incurable, desperately wicked, or desperately sick. This concept of the heart is deceitful above all things. It's beyond a cure. The only cure that we can see is from Jesus. It's the only way that we can get our heart sickness to be healed. So stop holding on to grudges. You must get rid of that root of wrath. Revenge and envy are all self-destructive. They will hurt you. They cause broken relationships. They cause a bitter person. And they hurt you in the now. And that's stupid because the reason that you hold on to the grudge is something in your past. Something that happened to you in the past. You can't hurt. The past can't hurt you today unless you keep going over and over it in your mind. The person who hurt you may not even be alive. They may have died years ago, yet you're still holding onto a grudge. They're still hurting you from the grave because you won't let it go. You can't bury your anger with them. You won't let your resentment go, but you need to. All you're doing really is hurting yourself. Look at Romans 12:19. And how it says in the Message Bible, I like this translation, it says this, "Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it." In other words, stop holding a grudge. Don't take vengeance into your own hands. That's God's job, not your job. He will eventually make all things right. That's what he does. He's the judge of the world. You're not. Get rid of all your bitterness. Stop holding on to grudges. Doesn't the scripture say, forgive as you have been forgiven? So have we been forgiven completely, totally, absolutely? If you've been forgiven, God expects you to forgive. Even the Lord's Prayer tells us to forgive our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. We feel guilt when we hurt others, but when others hurt us, we hold on to a grudge. It shouldn't be this way. We want other people to forgive us, but we have a difficult time forgiving others. We should also forgive as Christ forgives us. Matthew 6:12 says this, "As you dealt it out, so it will be dealt to you. What you will reap what you sow." You don't need to get a self-help book dealing with your guilt, your grief, or your grudges. You need a shepherd. You need a shepherd. You need a savior. And he's ready to help you deal with all of this damaged emotions. All you have to do is ask him. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, and restores my soul." Forgiveness in the Bible is a release or a dismissal of something. The forgiveness we have in Christ involves the release of sinners from God's just penalty. Isn't that an awesome blessing for us? I mean, a beautiful, beautiful thing that God has released and dismissed us from the penalty of our sins. He's completely dismissed all of the charges against us. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Colossians 1:14 says that now that in God's beloved Son we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. The Amplified Bible translates the last phrase like this: the forgiveness of our sins and the cancellation of sin's penalty. God's gracious forgiveness of our sins is to be the measure of our gracious forgiveness of others. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Be kind and compassionate. To some people, forgiveness may seem like a weakness or letting undeserving people win. But it really has no connection to weakness or even to emotions. Instead, forgiveness is an act of will. Forgiveness is not granted because a person deserves to be forgiven. No one deserves to be forgiven. Forgiveness is a deliberate act of love, mercy, and grace. Forgiveness is a decision to not hold something against another person despite what he or she has done to you. I was reading a blog. There was a question that was posed about grudges, and the concept was, do the South Vietnamese hold a grudge against the United States for what had happened during the Vietnam War? And overwhelmingly, the answer was no. There was no response in this thread that was long, and many, many South Vietnamese people spoke into it that said that the predominant view of most South Vietnamese, most North Vietnamese even for that case, do not hold a grudge against the United States. In fact, most of the people that were posting on there that were Vietnam vets, and all of them that posted on there said no, they don't hold a grudge even against the North Vietnamese or the South Vietnamese. They hold grudges against the government and about cover-ups and all those sorts of things and are upset about those sorts of things, but they do not hold a grudge against the other people. There's this forgiveness. There's this restoration that's happened. Tons of Vietnam vets, flew over to North Vietnam, South Vietnam in order to build schools, in order to go back to places where they had fought in the battlefields, in order to meet with even their enemies and talk with them and shake hands with them and have this restorative process that would take place in what is otherwise one of the most bloody and grueling and desperate times in America's history. There was hope still found. And it was found through restoration. It was found through forgiveness. It was found through not because people deserved it, but because it was given as a gift. And it's a pretty amazing thought to think about, the concept of warriors battling against each other, otherwise in past shooting each other, people shooting your friends and killing your friends and your comrades, and now you're going to go and forgive them. There's been case after case after case where judges are completely shocked when families of people who have been slain forgive the person who did the killing. And it surprises and shocks every time when somebody stands up and says, we forgive you. It's an act of will. It has nothing to do with emotion. Emotion has everything going against you in that moment. And you want bitterness. You want justice. You have to choose forgiveness. It's kind of the same idea as you have to choose love. It's not just, you're not always going to feel love toward your spouse or towards people in your life. You have to choose to love them sometimes, right? And it's that same sort of concept, choosing to forgive. Jesus, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for not holding a grudge against us, Lord, but instead allowing us to be a part of your kingdom. That, Lord, while we were still sinners, you died for us. While we were still in the act of sinning, while we were still persecuting you and still killing you and putting you on the cross, and when our sin was shouting, crucify him, Lord, you still forgave us and love us. God, I just pray that you would be glorified in our lives as Way of Life Fellowship, Lord, that we would honor you by being who you want us to be, by forgiving all those that we need to forgive. And Lord, I know today in my life there are people that I need to just forgive and let go and give it to you. Not avoid it, not just ignore it, but make a conscious, willful decision that says, I forgive that person. I'm no longer going to hold on to it. And Lord, I know that there's people here today that feel that same feeling, Lord God, that feeling of just feeling like every time it comes up, just it stresses them out, brings them pain and heartburn. And Lord, I just pray that we would hand it over to you, that we would release that to you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What stood out to you in that whole passage, piece of stuff that we talked about? What stood out? Anybody? No one wants to admit that they hold grudges. Like, man, I
there's a saying I've always liked, that bitterness, hatred, and revenge are acids that destroy the vessel that holds them.
Yeah, yeah. Say that one more time.
Bitterness, hatred, and revenge are acids that destroy the vessel that holds them.
Yeah, yeah. That makes perfect sense. Yeah. Yeah, it just eats you from the inside out, right? Yeah, holding grudges. It's no good. Yeah.
In Romans, the verse you quoted, do not take revenge, for God's wrath is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay. Right after that, it says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, yeah, give him something to drink.
Right.
I guess that's the real test of, did we forgive? Are we willing to go that step,
right,
with our enemy?
Yeah.
That's tough.
That is tough, right? Are you willing to feed and clothe the person that's gone against you? And it definitely is a different action than avoiding them, right? Like, it's sort of the good Samaritan, you know, priest and the rich man walk right past, you know. But it's the Samaritan that walks up and says, hey, I'm going to take care of you, and go above and beyond taking care of you. That's closer than a friendship. That's closer than a relative. That's very intimate kind of communication with somebody and interaction with somebody that you otherwise would say, oh man, like, I justify that. I've justified that passage in my mind. Well, I don't wish ill will for them. I mean, if they were hungry, yeah, I would care about their physical needs. I mean, I'm not a you know, savage, but but I certainly would hope somebody else would take care of them first. That is the Christian thing to do. Why wouldn't they take care of them, right? Yeah, yeah.
Well, what stands out to me is that God forgives and then forgets, his word says. He forgets.
Yeah.
We forgive, or try to.
Yeah.
But we just have a real hard time
forgetting it. Yeah, yeah. And it's hard to forget, right? And I don't think that we necessarily are supposed to forget. Like, I think forgiving is right. But if we forgot it, then there's no real work to be done, right? I forget stuff all the time. Like, people will come up to me and be like, I'm so sorry that I did this thing. I know it probably, and I look at them like, what'd you do? I don't remember. Can you remind me of the offense that you had against me? Because I've just completely blacked it, which is a great thing. If you're quick to forgive, that can be something that happens. You forget it. But I've had a number of people who've come up to me and they're like, I've been dreading talking to you for like a month, and I just need to get something off my chest and talk with you about it. And I'm just sitting there thinking, I never once thought about you for this entire month. You know what I mean? It's like, they were like stressing over communicating with me, thinking that I was thinking something I wasn't thinking at all. And they come and talk to me and I'm like, oh yeah, what? why were you even thinking about it? Like, what a waste of time and energy. Sorry, I love you, but stop it, you know? Yeah. Yeah. Forgetting is hard, though, isn't it? I mean, especially if it's a serious, if it's a serious offense and somebody's done something. Forgetting, I think it requires us to continue to grow in character, because we don't forget it, it keeps coming up. And so it rehashes it, but it loses power every time we forgive. It loses strength. Yeah.
I've got an idea, and maybe you can tell me what you think about this, if it's right or wrong.
Put the microphone up to your mouth. Paul can't hear you.
The Bible says that, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows is what he'll reap. So I think there's an idea that God is a bookkeeper, and by the time everything is said and done, the books are going to balance. I think forgiveness is kind of about, the main idea of forgiveness is getting balances off your book. And there are ways to access God that will get our debts out of his book. Now, we keep our own books, but we're not as good of bookkeepers as God. So I think a lot of times when we forgive something, we get it off our books and we assume that it's already charged to God's book. So it's like everything we're done is already recorded by the best bookkeeper, and we can like try to keep the books balanced ourselves, but we're probably not going to get it right.
Yeah.
You know, so we can like go ahead and take it off our books and know that it's just like going up to a higher level of management. That being said, I think sometimes God sends bill collectors, though, and a lot of times those end up being people. So
right, prophets.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you're, I mean, I think that's, in theory, it's pretty accurate. I mean, the fact of the matter is, though, is if at the end of the day you haven't cleared your books, you know, and you still are like, well, I still require payment from, you know, Joel for this grudge that I'm holding against him, and it's still on my books. It's not going to go against Joel. It's going to go against me for having it on my books, right? Because I'm not the one. I'm not giving it over to the Lord in that. I like the analogy. And we're not good bookkeepers at all, right? And sometimes we forget that it's in our books. Right? Until we see them. And then we're like, oh, yes, you. Right? And yeah. I think it's pretty accurate. Yeah. I'd say.
I think that what message that I was getting was that we're supposed to love our enemies and there's different sections, even from the very beginning of time when, I can't even think of his name, sorry, Adam and Eve's son slayed his brother.
Yeah, yeah. Cain and Abel.
God didn't really forgive him, but he didn't slay him or kill him. He sent him off to create, because he had plans.
Sure.
For him. So in respect, we need to forgive those we have slain or during war and stuff. And there was time and time again, even though the Israelites went out and fought, they didn't want to, and they felt really bad even afterwards.
Yeah.
That they grieved and they prayed for those that they had hurt.
Yeah. Yeah, and you see, I think kind of going back to Joel's analogy, you have David and Bathsheba in their situation. David ends up taking the wife of one of his best fighters, ends up killing his best fighter, one of his best fighters, then ends up having to pay for that. Bill collector Nathan comes along and says, you owe God, and this is what's going to happen because of that. They lose a son. He grieves and grieves and grieves over the son while he's still alive. Afterwards, he understands it in the spiritual realm David is understanding it in a greater scheme of things, saying, God has taken my son for the purpose, because I have taken a life. And so he no longer then grieves and mourns after the child has passed away. And people are like, why aren't you fasting and praying now? And he's like, what good is that going to do now? And it's this issue of kind of, you don't see David after that holding a grudge against God for what had just happened. And you don't see, you see this restoration kind of happen between him and God. It's never the same. It's never the same. Pre-David and Bathsheba, his relationship with God was never the same after David and Bathsheba event happened as it was before. There was a definite intimacy, dependence, and this really rich and intimate relationship pre-Bathsheba, and after Bathsheba there was like natural consequences galore for all of his actions that he had taken place, that he had done, and all the blood that he had shed and all that sort of stuff. He still held on to God, and obviously God said he's a man after my own heart, but there was this, it was different. It was a different kind of a relationship between him and God. Yeah.
Forgiveness does not take away penalty.
Right.
Forgiveness is forgiveness. So I go rob a bank, I get caught, and then ask for forgiveness. The judge says, yeah, you're forgiven, but you're going to do time in jail too.
Yeah.
So David had that same consequences. The forgiveness side of it is a choice.
Yeah.
God chose to forgive us, and we need to choose to forgive others. But there's still going to be consequences.
Yeah.
And so, and the only reason we can't seek revenge or vengeance is because we don't know how to do it.
Yeah.
We always want to give twice. You know, when everybody quotes the Bible says an eye for an eye. That's misquoted.
Right.
Because the people couldn't do it. It can only be the judges who did it.
Right.
And because they would hand it out accordingly. We tried to do it God's way, and we want to enact that extra pound of flesh.
Exactly.
Right? And so we can't do that.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah, yeah. We want, yeah, eye for an eye, life for a life. Yeah, we want more to be done even, you know. Yeah, it's not enough. Yeah, guys getting life sentences. I never understood this. They get a life sentence, and then they get like 170 years tacked on. And it's like, what? You just gave them life. How can you give them more? Just more. More life. We're going to give them seven lives. Yeah, I guess not. Yeah. We're going to take your life and the life of your children, your children's children's children. Yeah. Yeah. It's tough. I mean, we live in a day and age where forgiveness is not normal. We want revenge. We want justice. And this last week, we saw a horrendous event happen take place in Las Vegas. Why? We need, as Americans, as humans, we need to logically be able to understand what he was thinking in order to justify his actions so that I can then sleep at night knowing that there isn't just awful people in the world. The fact of the matter is, the heart is deceitful, it is corrupt, it is wicked to the core. And people are going to do horrible things. I'm going to wrap up here. But they're going to do horrible things in this world, and regardless of how horrible they are, we can't hold on to the bitterness of what it is that they've done. And so people are going to do horrible things to us, and if we hold on to that bitterness and hold on to that resentment, we're doing nothing but killing ourselves. So it's hard for us to wrap our mind around. It's hard for us to wrap our mind around why somebody would do what this guy did, and you want to justify it. You want to say, well, he was a part of a terrorist ring, or he was a part of this, or he's a part of that, or he had help and all this stuff. And it's like, stop trying to understand it and just come to grips with the fact that we're not battling against flesh and blood. This is a battle against spiritual forces in this dark world. And he obviously was being used by the enemy in order to create havoc and to create chaos. And that sort of thing is going to happen. And the more we're surprised by it, the more it's going to happen. and the more it's going to happen. So I'm not surprised about anything. I think anybody and any person and any person has the potential to do really heinous things and horrible things. David, a man after God's own heart, was a murderer, was an adulterer, was a cheater, was a liar, was a, you know, he broke every commandment. And yet God still loved him. So, and he was still king. So you look at that and you're like, okay, well, this is a really great guy after God's own heart that had every ounce of wickedness still in him to be able to do horrible things in this world. And we all have that same sort of tendency. And so if we don't let bitterness and anger and all of that take root, then we'll have much easier time to forgive people. And so be quick to forgive. I remember one time, I might have told this story, one time Yvonne and I were early in our marriage, and she came from a family that yelled, and whoever yelled the loudest won the argument, kind of a thing. And my mom always told me my voice carried, and so I have a really loud voice. I don't know if you know that, but I have a really loud voice, and we were really newly married, and she tested this theory of arguing, and we were trying to, you know, come to an understanding of how to argue, and she got to this point where, as a small little person, was yelling at me, and I yelled back. Like, did not, and we lived in an apartment, like, who does this, right? And I yelled back, and I was just loud, and I saw her eyes just boo, big eyes like this, and I stormed off to the bedroom, and I slammed the door, and I laid on the bed, and immediately stood right back up, opened the door, and said, I'm really sorry. She's like, what just happened? It was like Superman, like going into the phone booth and just changing. Because as soon as I hit that bed and laid down, I realized I am so in the wrong. And I'm going to be quick to forgive and quick to say I'm sorry and just respond quickly. And so I, boom, bomb, and we had a good conversation afterwards and started to figure out how to argue and all that sort of stuff. But yeah, be quick to forgive, quick to say you're sorry, and that stuff won't take root. All right, let's stand together and close in prayer. Lord, we pray this morning as Way of Life Fellowship that we would be quick to forgive, that, Lord, we would forgive completely. And, Lord, I pray that we would be a light to the people around this South Salem area. I pray for the people in the apartment complexes over there, Lord. I pray that they would come to Way of Life. They would see that we are raw, that we are real, that we just desire to love you and want to serve you and live for you. Lord, I pray that they would see that and that they would desire to know you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that we would be actively seeking them. And seeking how to help them and how to resource them. And Lord, I pray for 50 new people to come to Way of Life Fellowship. We just pray, Lord, that your hand of protection would be on us and that you would guide us, lead us to where you want us to go. Help us, Lord, as you have said that you will build your church. And so, Lord, we don't want our sin to get in the way. We don't want our bitterness or our anxiety or fear or any of this to get in the way of what it is that you're going to do. Lord, build your church. May we be open vessels with our hands just open to you, saying, Lord, use us for your glory, use us for your name's sake. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God bless.